It's always a joy for the church to come together, right? To come together not only to worship God, not only to celebrate His presence, but also to break bread together. In other words, to have the Lord's table together. We are here to celebrate, and you know, whenever I think of the Lord's Supper, I'm just excited because we are not alone. Right? We are not alone breaking bread, or in other words, having the Lord's Supper. But I think we are together with all the saints in this world, right? There are many people throughout the world in different countries, right? And Christians are gathering just to worship God and also to take this wonderful Lord's Supper. And I thought it would be important for us as a church to look at the Lord's Supper again, or the Holy Communion. You know, sometimes it has different meaning, right? People call it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's known as the Holy Communion. And some people call it the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are different meanings, but it all tells us the same. It's about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross for us. So let's turn to the reading that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And before we look at God's Word, let's ask God to help us. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the time that You've given to us, that without any hindrances, without any disturbance, O God, without any objection, we can come to Your church, where You are the head of the church, O God, that we can listen to Your Word. We can give ourselves, O God, to Your Word. And we pray, Father, as we spend some time, we pray that You'll help us to understand Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Paul is writing this particular letter to the church in Corinth. And, you know, if you look at Corinth church, it's a very interesting church, because there are some things, you know, Paul was so excited about what the church was doing, right? But there were things, you know, Paul was not really excited about what was happening in the life and ministry of the church. For example, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes in verse 2, he says, "I praise you for remembering me in everything." In other words, this church was remembering Paul, right? This church was helping Paul in many ways. At the same time, "and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you." In other words, Paul was saying, you know, you're a fantastic church because you are not only supporting me, you're not only praying for me and encouraging me, but what's happening? Right, you're holding on to the teachings of God's Word. There are certain things that you've been holding on, and I just praise God for that. You know, as a church, what happens? You know, we are good in many things, right? Probably we are good in certain ministries of the church. We might be good in caring for people. We might be good in encouraging people, right? We might be good in praying for people. So Paul is saying, yes, you're good in this, and I just praise God, and I just praise you for all the good things that you're doing. You're holding on to the certain teachings that I've given to you. But then Paul, you know, because of all these good things, he's not just closing his eyes to some of the important things the church is missing. For example, turn to the same 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, in verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." Can you imagine? He started by saying in verse 2, "I praise you for all the things that you're doing. But now, there is something or some important thing that I cannot agree with you." Right? Paul could have said, you know, "You're doing all the good things, and so I'm happy. Yes, there are certain things, you know, we cannot do." But I know Paul is very concerned about this, and he says, you know, I got no praise for you because your meetings, in other words, you're coming together for fellowship meal, for the Lord's Supper. What is he saying? He's doing more harm than good. Can you imagine? They were doing probably the right ministry. They were encouraging one another in the faith. But when they came together, right? In other words, what was happening? It was good they were coming together, but they were not together. They were coming together for the meal. In those days, what was happening? The Lord's Supper was not like this, right? It was always like a meal, right? Every family came together. They ate together. And towards the end, what happens, you know, the priest or the pastor or the leader of the church will come and say, "Okay, this is the body of Christ, right, which is broken for you. And this is the cup of the new covenant. So what happened? It was always a feast. If you look at the New Testament very carefully, it was always a feast. And so people were coming and eating. And towards the end, you know, someone stands up and reminds them, right? You know, we are having fellowship. It's all because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And that's how the Lord's Supper. Today, we have it separately. We have snack time, right? We have the Lord's Supper, right, in a very simple form. In those days, it was much more elaborate. And so Paul is trying to tell them, you're coming together, but you're not together. Can you imagine? They were coming as a church together, but they were not together, but they were doing more harm than good. In other words, Paul not only says that, then in verse 20 he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. In other words, he's saying, he's questioning whether they are celebrating the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine? They were doing all the right things. But Paul says, you know, I doubt that you are having the Lord's Supper. In other words, the Lord's Supper is different. It's not just coming together and saying, this is the body of Christ and this is the cup of the new covenant. They were observing all these things, but Paul says, I question that. Probably there is no validity. It has become a ritual. It's just a ritual. In a way, it's very sad today. We live in a world, in a Christian world, you know, the Lord's Supper has become very ritual. Sometimes people just have no meaning, right, to the Lord's Supper, and people just come. Right, without examining themselves or looking at their lives and trying to ask, when am I ready? Am I prepared to take the Lord's Supper? And that's why, you know, when Paul writes, you know, he says, as often as you can. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, he's concerned because as often you can. In other words, it shouldn't become a routine in such a way it loses the meaningness, its significance. Right, whenever you feel that that is important for us to take the communion, when we are ready to take the communion, Paul says, you must be meeting together to take it. And so Paul was very concerned. He doesn't say it's once a month or once in a quarter or once in a year, right, as often as you can. Right? If not, it can become very mechanical. Right, the Lord's Supper can become just another event, another agenda, or another thing that happens in the life and ministry of the church. And so Paul is very concerned about the Lord's Supper. And I think even today, we need to be very concerned, because Paul says, in verse 18, he says, in the first place, in other words, he says, no, this is important. Dear friends, this is important. Your ministry is good, right? Your praying for one another is good. You are supporting me, that's wonderful, right? But this is important. That's how it is in the Greek word. He says, in the first place. It is not the second place. It is not the third place. But this is very important, my friend. And I believe this is important for us too, right? The Lord's Supper is important. Ministry is important. Doing things in the church is important. But this is important, the first place, for every Christian. That's what Paul is saying, my friend. And so the importance of coming together for the Lord's Supper, right? And so Paul emphasizes. But I think what happens, you know, what was happening in the early church or even the Corinth church, it can also happen to us. And I think it's important for us to re-examine, am I ready to come and be part of this Holy Sacrament or the Communion or the Lord's Supper or even the Last Supper? Right? What was the problem of the church? Right? What was happening in the first church? There was a problem at the Lord's Supper or even in the fellowship meal that was happening. Right? There were divisions and fractions here. Right? Verse 18. Let's look at verse 18. In the first place, I heard that when you come together as a church, there were divisions among you. Can you imagine? They were coming together. They were worshiping God together. Probably they were even shaking hands with one another. right? As we did today. It is wonderful, you know, it's encouraging. But they were not together. There were divisions that was happening in the church. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talks about it. What was the division of the church? Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, another follow Apollos, another says, I follow Caiaphas, another says, I follow Christ." In other words, what was happening? You know, there was division. People were saying, you know, I follow so-and-so in the church. I'm not saying that you cannot have friends in the church. But what was happening here, you know, these people were having different agendas, right? Sometimes, you know, what happens? People use the church for their own agendas. The Greek word here is self-will opinion. In other words, you know, they have certain opinion and they want to see things happening, right? And even they were coming with different teachings of the church. And so people were saying, you know, I belong to this, I belong to that. There were fractions. They came together, but they were not together. There were people who had that kind of thinking that was happening in the church. And so, and the same meaning, it can also mean that some were saying, you know, they're not matured in Christ. They're not good like us, right? They're not strong in the faith. Yes, it is good for us to see whether someone is strong or not strong in the faith and to help them. That is a good motive, right? For Christian discipleship to happen, to be attempted, I think what needs to be done, we need to identify where people are in the spiritual life and maturity and to help them. But what was happening in the Corinthian church, they were looking down, right? They are lesser Christians, or they are lesser followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a matured Christian, right? I've been in this church for a long time. And so I'm much more powerful. I know the scriptures. If I can recite certain verses, you know, I am puffed up. I feel that I am much more greater. That was happening in the church, my friend. Not with the intention of helping people to grow in the faith. Can you imagine? That affects our Lord's Supper. It is not just coming with the Lord's Supper. Our relationship with one another affects the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper, you know, it's important because it speaks about caring for one another. It speaks about love for one another. Right? It speaks about, you know, helping one another. And not only that, what was happening? You know, people were just going ahead. In verse 21, it says, right? They were going ahead. Right? As you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for another else. Right? So what was happening? People were just thinking of themselves. They were not waiting for others to come. Right? And unfortunately, the archaeological studies were, archaeological evidences show in the early Christian life, what was happening? You know, the rich people were given the opportunity to recline, right, at the table and partake the Lord's Supper, whereas the poor people, when I say poor people who are, you know, had lesser income or lesser provision in their life, they need to be found standing. The richer, the more of the upper class, right? The intellectual people were allowed to recline by the table, whereas the others were just standing and waiting. And so the rich were served first, or they were given the first preference. The others have to wait. And the others were, you know, what was happening, you know, so others have to be found waiting. And so Paul was saying, you know, there is selfishness at the table. You're not concerned about people, right? So in other words, my friend, if I'm not concerned about my fellow brothers and sisters, maybe I'm not talking about, our snack time is nothing compared to the food here, right? I think if, when I'm not caring for one another, right, if I'm self-centered, if I'm just thinking about me, myself, my desires, it's about It's about me. I come to the church for me. Right? I just want to help myself, period. Not more than that. Then we fall into this trap. Right? And we fall into this. We become a problem at the Lord's Supper. And then Paul says, you know, I question. And then he also uses the word in verse 21. He says, one goes hungry. Right? There is carelessness. In other words, they were not concerned. They were concerned about themselves. They were not concerned about others. I was looking at the particular studies that was happening, you know, here. It says, you know, some of the poor people who came, you know, probably they have to work long hours, right? So by the time they were done with their work, they came, there was nothing else, nothing there for them to eat, right? They were slaves. They were servants. And they came. And these rich, right, the elite group or the privileged group of the church, what was happening, you know, they were just eating, they were just consuming the food that was before them, and they were not concerned about others, right? They did not even keep food for others to eat. Can you imagine? One goes hungry. And lastly, there was carousing in the around the table, right? In other words, they were partying, they were just drinking, right? When I was looking at this, what was happening, you know, studies also says that certain rich people were given certain section in the church. In other words, like for example, we will eat here, but the privileged people will have a nicer place to eat, right? Much more food, right? You might have two desserts here, they might have five desserts here, right? Those days they have wine, right? Maybe we have diluted wine, they have a concentrated wine here. So that was happening here, and they were just consuming, you know, and they were just getting drunk. That's not the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine? This is not the Lord's Supper, because whatever I do, my friend, affects my relationship with God. Whatever I might be involved in the church, it is wonderful. But if I'm not relating, if I don't have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in me, Jesus came because he wants to love us, to care for us, to be there for us. If that attitude of Christ is not in me, then my coming together, my partaking of the Lord's Supper is questionable. That's what Paul is saying. And so Paul says, you know, I have no praise for you, right? He says, you better go home, re-eat. And that's what Paul is trying to say. And Paul also talks about it. So I think it's important for us, right? Because coming together, not only to celebrate, but also to reflect who we are in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I think you look at the verses very carefully, you know, we need to be found preserving, right? The preservation of the Lord's Supper. In verse 21, he says, for I received from the Lord, right, which I pass on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed. I was asking myself, you know, why is Paul writing the word, the night he was betrayed, right? Yes, these early disciples knew that. But why? Why the night he was betrayed? Because if you look at it very carefully, it was the night where the disciples betrayed Christ, right? They ran away. They were not there for the Lord Jesus Christ at the time that Jesus needed them, right? But whereas Jesus was there for them till the end. He could have said, you know, you guys are running away and let me follow you, right? They ran away and they said, you know, I do not know him at all. But Jesus, right, he gave his life to it till the end. And that's the reason Paul is trying to say, right, in the night, you know, he was betrayed. It was a night of betrayal by the disciples, but Jesus' love for us stood firm till the end. He was willing to go through the test. He was willing to go through the questioning that happened to him, right, till the end. And so he says, you know, remember, he could have actually done the way the other disciples were doing, But no, He was there for you. He was there till the end for you. He went through all the questioning, the persecution, right? He was questioned. He went through all this. And you're not going through all this for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not waiting. You're self-centered. That's what Paul is trying to teach the church here. And then he says, no, you need to remember His sacrifice. When I look at the word very carefully, I think, right, it has a lot of connotations to the Passover. You know, the Passover meal, which was happening during the time of the Exodus, chapter 12, you can read about it very carefully. What was happening, you know, when Moses was leading the people away, right, from Egypt to the promised land, right? And it says in Exodus, the angel of the Lord passed over on, and the angel of the Lord went to see if the blood of the lamb was on the doorposts of the people. The Lord passed over, right? And that family was saved. And they were saved. And there was a physical deliverance that was happening. But whereas the Passover is a spiritual deliverance that happens to us, right? And so the Lord's Supper is the Passover. And that's why Jesus also uses the word, right? It happened during the time of the Exodus. And so it happens now because of Jesus. And because of Christ, we have the spiritual deliverance that happens now. Two things here that we see. It says the body, the bread, right? The body of Christ, right? What does it symbolize? Why do I preach on this? Because sometimes it's good for us to be reminded, because it is not just a tiny loaf that we come and take. Right? In those days, it was just a big loaf, and it symbolizes that we all together, united in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are coming together as united body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also speaks about the humanity of Christ, right? The God-man, God and man together. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is just not an ordinary wafer that we are eating. We are, you know, thinking of Christ, the body, the humanity of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the God-man that is found in us, right? Just to give you, you know, in terms of, you know, for you to know, you know, sometimes it's good for us to know as a church, because, you know, in, if you look at certain traditions of the church, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, right? If you go to a Catholic church, they don't give you the communion. They might give you the wafer. If the priest doesn't know, you might, you know, he might give you the wafer, but not the wine. One of the reasons is because, you know, according to the Catholic tradition, what happens, right? The wine has literally changed into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they call transubstantiation, right? And the wafer, the bread, literally becomes the body of Christ. And that's the belief of the Catholic Church, right? Luther came in history, right? Luther brought consubstantiation. In other words, Luther's thinking was this. When you look at the bread and wine, according to him, he believed, you know, the presence of Christ is on, in, under, and with the sacraments, the elements. That's what Luther felt. Then later on, I think Calvin came, right? John Calvin, or sometimes they call it the dynamic think view. And, you know, so Calvin came and he said, you know, the spiritual presence of the Lord is here. In other words, when I take the Lord's Supper, the presence of God is here in a mysterious manner. I might not understand, but the presence of God is here. I can't explain this, but the presence of God is here. And I think that's how, you know, that is the view that you and I, or the Alliance Church, takes it. The presence of God is here. I don't understand, in a very mysterious manner. And so what does it mean? Right? It means that Christ is here. The Lord is here with us. Right? is around us as we partake the communion, because it speaks about His oneness, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ. And that love needs to be found in the church, right? Jesus gave Himself because He loved us, He cared for us. He could have ran away on the night, but He stayed back till the end. He was just waiting to die on the cross for us. Whereas the early church, Corinthian church, was not waiting for people. They were just feeding on themselves. They were concerned about themselves, not to the need of others, my friend. So the blood of Christ also is another thing that I think for us to know. The blood of the new covenant, right? I know some of you, when you go through the membership class, sometimes you go through that, right? But many times we, after that, we forget. But the blood of the new covenant is also important for us, right? Why do we have wine? You know, sometimes the early days they were serving wine, but later on they started serving grape juice, because people were just drinking and drinking and getting drunk in the name of the Lord's Supper, right? And so some people were drinking too much because they said, I have too many sins in my life, so I need to drink 2-3 cups, right? And so they were getting drunk, right? Probably they had difficulty to go to LCBO. They were a bit underage then. So they came and they were just getting drunk. And so later on, you know, because of, you know, intoxication and all that, the churches later on, they changed it into grape juice. So that, you know, the more you drink, right, you feel much more healthier. You don't get drunk. And that's how it came. But in certain churches, they still serve wine. I remember when I was in Singapore, there was one church, the Anglican church, and my wife was with me. And I didn't know this. Just let me tell you this. So I was asked to, the pastor was away. This Anglican church invited me to say the communion. So I did the communion. When I took a sip, for a moment I felt a bit dizzy because it had alcohol. And then the deacons came to me and said, Pastor, you need to finish all this. I said, what? Yes, because, you know, the remainders you need to finish. You know, and you cannot, and not only that, you have to finish, they will pour water, they will clean, and that also you have to drink. By the time I was giving benediction, you know, I was like filled with the power of the Spirit kind of a thing, right? I was moving everywhere, you know, right? And so that was my experience. And from then on, I was afraid to go to the Anglican church. I'll go on other Sundays, but not on communion Sundays. Right? I think the wine consumed me that day. And so what was happening? So I think that was the reason. Right? Today we have it differently because we want to remember the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Paul says the blood of the new covenant. Because if you look at Exodus very carefully, right? When you look at Jeremiah, when you look at the when I say Exodus, let me start with that. And God had a covenant with Noah. God had a covenant with Abraham. God had a covenant with David. God had a covenant with Moses, right? God wanted to have a relationship with them. If we look at the covenant very carefully. And this is God said, you know, I want to have a covenant with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And that was the covenant that God gave. And then when you follow on, later on you read Jeremiah and all that, you will see that God is making a covenant that, you know, you will be returning to from your exile. And Ezekiel speaks about it. Isaiah speaks about it. And in their writing, they call it the covenant of peace, that God wants to have a peace with us, my friend. He wants to have a relationship with us. It's sometimes seen as a love covenant. So throughout the Old Testament, God always wanted to have a relationship with us. In the time of Ezekiel, Isaiah, everyone, right? The different words being used. God wants to love us and care for us. That was the relationship that He wants to have with us. But then Paul speaks about the new covenant. And he says, now God wants to have a relationship with us through His blood, through what He did on the cross for us, my friend, by giving Himself, not just having a covenant with you, but Jesus is giving Himself holy for us. And this is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, you and I can have a covenant with God by the forgiveness of our sins. Right? When I say, Lord, please forgive me, I come into your presence, O God, for forgiveness, for mercy. God forgives us today, my friend. And that's the covenant that we have today. And, you know, throughout the scriptures, when you read very carefully, there is no hope without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope. God made a covenant in the Old Testament because there is no hope without God. And in the New Testament, there is no hope without the covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament can also sometimes be known as New Covenant too, right? And so, that is important for us. And so, why do we come? Because God wants to have a covenant with us. And this covenant is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you come, we need to ask ourselves certain things. And so Paul uses these things, right? And he says, you know, the Lord is present. And then he says certain words he's using. You need to be looking at yourself, asking questions, examining yourselves, right? Whether I'm coming in a worthy manner or not, right? In other words, am I worthy? None of us are worthy here to come to the Lord's presence, but am I worthy? In other words, Paul is saying, am I worthy? Have I been caring for one another in the church? Look at the word very carefully in the scripture. He's using the word body. Twice he's using the word body in these particular verses. He's actually talking about Christ, and he's also talking about the church. And that's what Paul is trying to say. You know, am I concerned about Christ? Am I concerned about the body of Christ? In other words, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, am I there to encourage them, not only to say hello to them, but there for them, to be praying for them, asking them, you know, what's happening in their life? And so, and having the Christ-like attitude in me. And that's the way Paul is using the word unworthy manner. Right? It's not just a sin alone. Right? Paul says, no, if you don't have the mind of Christ, the caring nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the selfless love of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Then I think then we're not worthy to come to the Lord's Supper. And that's why it's important for us. As Paul mentions, right, twice, am I concerned about the church today? Am I concerned about my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or do we, like this world, right, say, you know, that's their life and this is my life. I don't want to be involved. Or am I there, right, to help them? Not judgmental, right, to help them to grow in the faith. And Paul uses two words here, right? Let me finish. It says, Paul uses the word, we are disciplined. Right? In other words, Paul says, you know, if I'm coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, if I'm not having the love of Christ, if I'm not caring for one another, right, in the church, right, if I'm the cause for conflict in the church, for bringing divisions in the church, Paul says, that's unworthy. We will be disciplined. That's what Paul says. Right? You and I can be disciplined, my friend. If I, as a pastor, you know, I'm forming my own group kind of a thing with a different motive and agenda, then I will be disciplined. Similarly, if you are coming to this church with a different motive, with a different agenda, you know, forming certain clique system in the church, I'm not saying, yes, we have friends in the church, that's wonderful, but a motive that disrupts the unity of the church, then we are disciplined. How are we disciplined? We become weak, right? There is no strength in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. We become weak. We might be just coming, right? But our faith, our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ is not strong, right? We might become sick. Sometimes certain sickness is also related to the way that I come as a church to partake the Lord's Supper. And lastly, he uses the word, some of them has fallen asleep. In other words, some of the people have died. right? They have died. And so Paul reminds, so when I look at it, it is not a simple thing coming together. There is power in the Lord's Supper, my friend. Right? We are asked to examine ourselves. We can be disciplined by the Lord. We can be blessed by the Lord. Right? As John Calvin says, right, the mysterious presence of God, we are blessed in a mysterious way. Why? Because the power of the Lord's Supper can also condemn us. He uses the word, he says, we will not be finally condemned with the world, the final condemnation. Imagine, don't take it lightly, my friend. Don't take lightly the coming together as a church. Right? If you and I are not here caring for one another, if I've not been faithful to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm not worthy. Then I have to ask myself, right? If I'm a cause for disruption in the church, bringing divisions in the church, then I need to be careful, because not only I might be disciplined by the Lord, but I'll be condemned. That's a final condemnation that happens. And so we need to be examining ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, do I have the selfless love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I have the love of Christ in my heart, my friend? In a moment, we are going to come to the Lord's Supper. Right? In our church, I think all of us are one. Let me finish with this story I was reading about the Duke of Wellington many years ago, right? During the conquering time, I think the Duke of Wellington went to a small church. He went to a small church, and so it was communion time. When the Duke of Wellington was there, you know, the priest of that particular day, you know, welcomed people and invited them to come for communion. And interestingly enough, you know, because the Duke of Wellington was there, he was the first one who was allowed to take the communion. The others were just seated there. The Duke of Wellington came. In other words, he was to be served. He was seen as a privileged person. I do not know whether by accident by providence what was happening. A beggar, he just came to the church, was just passing by, and he wanted to, you know, not a beggar, a poor man in the church, right? He happened to come in at that particular time, and he came. He just knelt just the opposite of Wellington. Can you imagine? The communion was to be served for the Duke first. Others have to wait. Fortunately, unfortunately, this poor man came, and he knelt down just the opposite. The usher, right, seeing what is happening, immediately ran to the poor man, right, and tapped him on the back and told him, you know, the Duke is there, so you need to, you can have your communion later. By that time, I think the Duke understood what was happening. As the man stood up, the Duke held the man's poor hand up, the poor man's hand, and said these words. And he said, right, do not move. We are all equal here. Do not move from this place, because we are all equal here. Today, my friends, we are all equal at the Lord's Supper. And we need to come with that kind of attitude. Lord, I'm one. I'm part of this body. I'm part of the church. I'm not of a privileged class. I'm not, you know, better, right? I'm not the know-all kind of a thing, but I am here just as I am. And so let me encourage you to come, right, and to be part of this communion. Let's pray. Just want you to take a moment to think. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I praise you. There are good things that you are doing, that you have supported me. You're following some of the teachings that I've given you. But what Paul also says, but I cannot praise you regarding the communion. And this is important. I was just asking myself as I was working on my sermon, God looks at me today, will he say, the same way that Paul approached the church? Will the Lord tell me that, no, I just praise you the way you take communion? But I don't pray. Or will he say, I don't? I think it's important for us even today as we come to ask ourselves. It's not just a meal. Are we united? Am I a reason for blessing? Do I show the love of Christ? Am I there for another person to pray, to encourage, to support? Or am I here just to fulfill my agenda, my desires in life? It's all about me. Jesus did not say it's all about me. He said it's all about you. It's all about us. That's why Jesus came. Father, we thank you for this day, God, that you've given to us. Not only, God, we want to understand the Lord's Supper, but help us, Lord, to partake the Lord's Supper in a manner that is acceptable by you. Help us, Lord, to see our relationship with you, God, and also to see whether are we there encouraging one another in the faith, in the journey of faith, God. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Vincent, for reminding us the importance.